Matthew chapter 5, where we will look at the eighth and the very last of the Beatitudes. Remember, the Beatitudes are like the introduction to the sermon. They are poignant statements, epigrammatic statements that are designed to catch our attention and say, "What? Can you please explain that to me?" to cause the listener to listen a little bit further and try and understand what it means to be a genuine disciple of Christ and what does it mean to be a pleasing disciple of Christ. If none of these characteristics are here, then a person has no right to claim that they're a disciple. But if some of the characteristics are here, then we would say, well, how can I receive more of God's blessing? How can I have more happiness, more bliss? How can I be in the place where God will bless me? Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." In verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here today. I pray that you would bless our time. And those who are here, I pray that as we are speaking together and thinking through these words, that we would understand what it is to be persecuted and why we are to be persecuted and how we should respond to persecution and how we can become the kind of salt and light in this world that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and help us, because we do live in a relative calm, a relative peace, and that's okay because that's in your plan. And I pray that we would learn to walk as we should where we are, as we pray for others who are learning and have become victorious to walk where they are as your disciples. So bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have seen the figures that I gave before we started the church service this morning. I'll just give you two numbers and then go on. Over in the world today, there are 100 million Christians who are suffering some kind of interrogation or arrest or some kind of harassment in the world today because of Jesus Christ. 163,000 Christians die every year for their faith. Now, when you start to throw out numbers that are that large, the numbers tend to change when you read from different sources. It begins to be a blur. If one person is killed in your neighborhood, that's a tragedy. If a million people are killed, it's a statistic. And that's how we relate to these kinds of things. I can't even fathom 163,000 believers being killed every year for their faith, but it is true. And perhaps the numbers are even larger than that. Think about it this morning. In this morning time, this Sunday, people in the Sudan, in China, in Nepal, in Iran, in Cuba, and other places get up to the grim awareness or reality that if they go to church today, they may suffer persecution, they may lose their job, they may lose their life before the day is over. And many of them venture out anyways and continue to live. And we pray for them, and they pray for us. Because you know who has the blessing? Jesus told us who has the blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew has the kingdom of heaven, and Luke has the kingdom of God when he records another example of the Beatitudes, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which means salvation or eternal life or being in the family of God. So we're going to focus in. I need to really do this more quickly. I can see here. Start moving forward. What is this last, the eighth of the blesseds that Jesus has given to us? Well, really, this eighth beatitude, this blessing, captures all of the seven previous. It does it like this. If you are poor in spirit, you will be ostracized. If you mourn, you will be despised. If you are meek, you will be abused. If you hunger for holiness, you will be hated. If you are merciful, you will be cheated. If you are pure in heart, you will be laughed at. If you are a peacemaker, you will be taken advantage of. And so where does it leave you? With the world persecuting you if you get serious about these Beatitudes. Why is that true? Well, here's one basic truth that we need to gather. The one who is most like his master, who's that? Jesus, is the one who will be treated the most like his master. The one who is most like his master is the one who will be treated most like him. And how do they treat Jesus? Some people loved him, some people followed him, some people believed in him, some people hated him, and some people killed him. And so if I want to be like him and begin to show those characteristics in my life, then I would expect that I would receive the very same kind of treatment that the Lord Jesus shows to me. And in fact, if you're looking down at the text, verses 10 and 11, you will notice that this beatitude is different than all of the others. It's different than all of the others in that this is the only one that is a response by others. The other ones, it's this is what you should be, this is what you should be, this is what you should be, etc. This is how they're going to treat you as a result of it. It is also the only one that gets double verses. There are two verses, verse 10 and verse 11. Blessed are those, and then look at verse 11. Blessed are you. It's the only one where he changes the pronoun from a third person plural to a singular, you, to a second person singular. You, or blessed are ye all, maybe it might even be in the plural here. And the point is simply this: he doesn't want you to miss the significance of this one in relation to all of the rest of them. I could ask myself three or four questions. Do I really live out the first seven? How would I know? Well, if they treat me like this, then I would know. Am I really like Christ? Am I really a disciple? And then, as we've already said several times, am I really a pleasing disciple to the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said it like this: all of those who will live godly in this present world will be persecuted. And I want to define that word will, W-I-L-L, for just a second, because it is the word desire. It isn't everybody who is a believer who necessarily will be persecuted. It is only those whose heart is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Jesus. And if that is the case, then I will, Paul says, and Jesus says, you will be persecuted. If you're looking down at the text, I'd like for you to look there for just a second. I'd like to read it here one more time. Verses 10 and 11, it said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And then you get the reward in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So the name of this message, if you want to give it a title, is simply this: happy are the harassed. Blessed or happy or to have the bliss of God, the divine pleasure of God, are the people who are harassed in this world. I'll give you a couple of definitions. This word harass or this word persecute means to pursue after someone. It means to seek them out for harm. It means to chase them down. It means to run them over. And it means to do them specific violence. And so that's the thinking that he has in mind here with this word pursue, diako, to chase after someone and catch them and do some kind of harm or some kind of mistreatment to them. Now you will notice, though, when you get to the next verses, verse 11, he changes it. Yeah, it is the outward persecution, that diako, that chasing a person down, but in verse 11 it's blessed are you when people revile you. And so he's gone from external violence, mistreatment in the world, swords and spears and everything that we can imagine, to the other side of the coin, that sometimes people are just going to make fun of you. And so, you know, he says make fun of you, or and then he even qualifies it a little bit further, and those who speak evil against you falsely, which means that they impugn your motives. You know, you come to work on time every day, and what does the other guy say? He only comes to work because he wants to make us look bad. The clock on the wall clicks, and it says it's time to, you know, end the break, and so you jump up and you go back to work, and everybody says, you're making us look bad, would you just sit here? And so you're doing 100 pieces an hour, and everybody else is doing 75, and they tell you, slow down because you're making us look bad. Now, are you working hard to make them look bad? Are you working, you know, on time and working on the clock just to make everybody else, you know, miserable? No, you're doing it because it's the right thing to do. And so people are going to mistreat you and misunderstand you when you want to do right, and so they will revile you because of that. And I just want to give you a couple of examples. I don't have much time to do this morning at all, but are people mistreated in the world today? And the answer is very much yes. You can go to places like persecution.com or persecution.org, and you see two different groups which have their monthly newsletters of the people who are being mistreated in various ways. And one of the things that we can see is in the last 6 weeks, over 10,000 Christians have been displaced just in one place of Ethiopia. 69 churches were burned, and many of the houses of the people were burned at that very same time. And so there is genuine overt persecution in the world today. And in our country, we thankfully don't have that kind of violence, but there is genuine subjective reviling and evil speaking going on. And so we too may receive this kind of treatment. But you will only receive this kind of treatment if you really are like the Lord Jesus Christ. I always like to do a what it's not. So, you know, for me, this always clarifies what something is. Tell me what it isn't. The first thing that this isn't is this isn't punishment for doing bad. If you're late for work every day and you get in trouble, don't you dare say, well, Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted. You're not being persecuted. You're just being punished appropriately. It's not punishment for wrongdoing. Peter talks about that. He says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? That's really no big deal. It isn't harassment for being obstinate. And many Christians in the world, especially in our country, are obstinate. I was reading about a pastor who wanted to build this huge building, and there was a zoning ordinance in the city. And he wanted to have this special building here, and the ordinance, it wasn't put there just to pick on him. That's just the law of the land. And he claimed persecution because they wouldn't let him build his building. Now, I know there can be laws that are difficult and unfair, but let's not be obstinate about our Christian faith. And so it's not being obstinate, nor, number three, is it harassment for political causes. If you join a movement and you are in some kind of political cause, and I love politics, and many of you do too, you can't claim that that's being blessed by Jesus if you're mistreated for something that you're doing. And this may shock you, nor is it harassment for doing good. Even if you do good and someone harasses you for it, that is not persecution for righteousness' sake. Here's what it comes from. What is it then? Being persecuted for righteousness in verse 10 is the same thing in verse 11 as being persecuted for my sake. See how those two are listed there together? The one qualifies the other one. Righteousness is what? Doing what God would do in every situation. And so if you do something that you believe God would have you do in a situation, and people make fun of you or persecute you, then that is persecution for righteousness. If you do something for wearing the name of Christ, or you wear the name of Christ and people mock you, then you will find that that is the kind of persecution which shows that you will be blessed. Now, I want you to think through this last one a bit, because when Jesus gives us this last beatitude, he's showing us how believers are to respond. This is really instructive. The other ones give us goals. They tell us how to live, how to hunger, you know, where our desires are. But these show us more about how to live in the world. They're very instructional. I'm going to give you five things that it shows us we must not do. Number one, if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we must not retaliate. It is not allowable. It is not Christian to retaliate. When the man was talking here, and he was saying, I want people to know, remember the person from Nigeria, that's where he was from, he said that Christians never retaliate. They never attack Muslims. Though Muslims attack Christians, he says, we never do. He did say, we sometimes defend ourselves. And I do think that that would be appropriate. Christians must never retaliate. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 would give you that answer. Secondly, we could learn that Christians must not be sullen. This is the other side of the coin here, or the emotional aspect. It's one thing to take a mistreatment. You get picked on and you don't get promoted because you're a goody two-shoes and you're a Christian and people just give you problems. You just can't walk around with a sullen face. In fact, didn't Jesus tell us how to respond? He said, rejoice. And if you didn't catch the rejoicing, he says, be exceeding glad. And it means to be jumping up and down for joy, not because of what's happening, but because of what it will bring to you. So number one, we must not retaliate. And number two, we must not be sullen. Number three, we must not be hateful. And I'm going to pass over the words that could be said here. We must not be bitter over it, obviously, because it's doing something good for us. And lastly, we must not be self-inflicting. And the reason that I have to throw in the self-inflicting one is because throughout the history of the church, people thought, I want to be blessed. And so they would give themselves up to the Roman authorities in the first three centuries, and they would do things that would obviously bring them to the place of persecution. That is self-afflicting, and that is not what we are called on to do. You don't have to go jump in the face of the executioner and say, here I am, I'm a Christian. In fact, Jesus said it like this, if they persecute you in one city, what should you do? Move on to the next city. There's nothing wrong with moving around. When the early church was persecuted in the first part of the book of Acts, it was that persecution that sent the gospel around the world. And so, I'm for things like, locking your doors. And if you need to find, in the future, if we needed to find a safer place to live, I think that would be totally appropriate. That's not the point. It must not be self-afflicting. It must be at the hand of a gracious, sovereign, wonderful God who has given to us a gift. Now, I can tell already that I'm not even going to come anywhere near what I want to do this morning in terms of this sermon. So I'm going to just think through one question this morning, and then we'll close it down for today, and just try and answer this question, which is, why do people hate Christians? Why do people persecute Christians? If you're looking on the maps of the world today, it's rather striking that almost all of the persecutions come from two groups of people. Either those of the Muslim faith, they play a big part in that. If you would draw a map from North Africa up into South Europe, or where Israel is, and draw that map lines all the way over to China, they have what you refer to there as the 1040 window. That's the window where most of the persecution is going on in the world. And so a lot of it is Islamic, and there's a lot of talk today that Islam is a peaceful religion. If you, even for a minute, think that that's the case, then you ought to be horsewhipped, I think, or at least I say that tongue-in-cheek. It is not a peaceful religion. I have read so many stories yesterday, more than I should have read, about young girls and people being mistreated, and almost exclusively it was by the Muslim faith. That's a portion of it. Not that all Muslims are that way directly, but that's just what's happening. And is that coming to our country? It could be. So that's why these verses are so much more significant for us. And secondly, the other group are the Marxists. The Marxists are those who tend to persecute very much. Well, why do they do it? Well, I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 reasons. Number one, light always confronts darkness. You walk into a room and you don't mean to offend them. You don't mean to be a bother. But what happens when you take a light and you carry it into a dark room? Can the light and the darkness separate, and the dark stay here and the light stay here? No, light by its very nature must force out and must attack the darkness. It just displaces it. And John gives us an example of that when he talks about Abel in the epistle of 1 John. And you just would simply ask the question, okay, so here's Cain and here's Abel, and they're doing their sacrifices. Abel does his sacrifice. God gives some kind of a sign that this is acceptable. I don't know how it was, but it was. Cain comes over and he takes his fruit or his vegetables, and he offers them up to God. And God says, I'm not pleased with that. He communicates that to Cain. So what does Cain do? Cain's thinking, well, this is kind of a jip. You know, I don't appreciate this. And so instead of going out and I don't know what his options were, he goes and he kills his brother. That is senseless. That's foolish. What is the connection between him and he here in his circumstance and his brother? He hates his brother so much because just by being there, just by doing what's right, he confronts the other person. So light always confronts darkness. And on the other side of the coin, darkness always hates light. John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said these words, and this is the condemnation. This is why the world stands under God's judgment. This is why hell is a reality that people will go to. Listen to what they do. This is the condemnation, that light, good news and truth if you want, Jesus, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and he does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. He sees or she sees this issue of light. They see the truth. They see Jesus Christ. And instead of wanting to come into the light, they go away from the light and they hate the light. And the reason that they hate the light is because it's shining on them and it makes them feel uncovered. It makes them feel naked. It makes them feel sinful. And after all, you know what the point is, folks? They are sinful. And so it isn't just the sin that we bear, if you're an unbeliever this morning. It's the fact that good news has come. And you didn't just ignore it, you hated it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He died on the cross to redeem us from the curse. And you come to a person, you say, I've got this wonderful news. You can trust in Jesus. You can accept his gift of salvation. And you can be forgiven. And you think, okay, if I promise to give them $1,000 or $1,000,000 or a gold bar, or, you know, a lump of clay, which would they take? Well, you would take the gold bar every time. But if you say, I'm going to give you eternal life with Jesus Christ, forgiveness and heaven, and all of the joys of that, or you can try and pay for yourself. It should even be a question. But they choose the other side because they don't want to be exposed, and we don't want to have people know what we are. So, number one, light always confronts darkness. Number two, darkness always hates light. Number three, unbelievers always hate God. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and let us cast away their cords from them. Why do people hate God? Because he is sovereign. Why do they hate God? Because he is good and they want to put themselves first. Because he is loving and they are not. Because he is holy and they know that he will judge them. And top that off, not only do they hate light and do they hate God, but they hate Christ. And I think this will be the last text that I read in this regard for you this morning. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. You can either read or follow along or listen. Jesus said these words on the last night before he left to be crucified. If the world hates you, you can know that it hated me before it hated you. Comforting words, sort of. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own. But yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Why do they hate Jesus? You know, I do struggle with that. I think through it. You know, he never cheated anybody. He never did anything wrong. He never told a lie. He never said anything unkind. When he was a kid and they were dividing up the piece of cake or the cookie or the pie, he never took the biggest piece of pie. You know, if there was an opportunity to stand first in line or last in line, he never cut in front. And yet people hated him in spite of being the perfect neighbor, being the perfect brother or half-brother that he was to his earthly brothers, or being the perfect village member. And they hated him because he was just way too good for them. We have a name for people like that. We call them goody two-shoes. No one likes a goody two-shoes. Why in the world is that? because we're not goody two-shoes. And so what Jesus says is, because of who I am and because of what I've done, then they're going to hate you because of it. And I want to take you to the thoughts, the images that we've had here. The men and the people who are on the screen, why do they really hate them? They really hate them because they hated Jesus Christ. And you should, hopefully, possibly, remind them of Jesus. How do we do at reminding people about Jesus and his goodness and his graciousness and his love and his truth and his gospel message? I love this poem from Amy Carmichael. She said this: "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. But hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent, leaned me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me I swooned. But hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound and has no scar?" May we be like Christ and see the value and the joy of what it is to be persecuted like him. If you come back in two weeks, we'll look at the rewards, and the rewards are awesome. We better not just talk through them quickly. The wonder of what Jesus has promised to those who are treated like Jesus because they look like him. Let's pray and we'll be done for this morning. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here. I think of my brothers and sisters around the world who are being mistreated, and I pray for them that you would give them strength and that you would give them grace and uphold them. And Lord, I know that they are praying for us because they know it's harder to live in freedom. It's harder to live in peace than it is under persecution. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here. And we so often are so worried about such small, tiny little things when others are experiencing so much grief in the world. Help us, Lord, to have eyes of eternity, that we would see the way that you see our neighbors and see our circumstances like that. And for today, I pray specifically that those who want to be like their master would realize that they will be treated like their master. Help us to evaluate our lives. Are we popular? Are we well-liked in all of the world? Not that that's wrong, not to be appreciated, but is that all that there is in our lives, that we never condemn, we never confront, because our lives never shine? If that's true, help us even today to confess that sin and walk more closely and receive more scars from our Savior. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.